Well, hello again, everybody. And if you have a Bible at home, I would love you to turn with me to Psalm 84. That psalm has already been referred to in the prayer this morning. And as we come to the psalm, you'll notice that the psalmist gives two very vivid illustrations of the Christian life. The first one is of little birds, sparrows and swallows. And they teach us how the Christian life begins. And then in the second part, the picture is of a pilgrim traveling towards a destination through very inhospitable territory, and it tells us something about how the Christian life continues. Now, we have only time this morning to look at the first of those pictures, and we're going to read the first four verses of Psalm 84. This is God's word. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. How happy are those who dwell in your fellowship. They are ever praising you. I'm sure many of you will agree that one of the things that you've missed most during lockdown is the opportunity to meet together as Christians for worship. Zoom is a great substitute, I suppose, but there's nothing beats meeting together in church. And yet, here in the psalm, we're reminded that there's something very much more important than Christians meeting together in fellowship. And that is that each of us individually should be in communion and in fellowship with God. You remember how the Catechism, the first question, puts it: what is the chief purpose of human beings? And I'm sure many will remember the answer: it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what you and I were made for. And so the psalmist begins this psalm by expressing his desire for such a communion. He said, "My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord." And then he goes on to tell us how that longing was satisfied. And he invites us to consider the little birds that flitted around the temple looking for a nesting place, the sparrows and the swallows. Because these little birds, he says, teach us something about ourselves as human beings. They teach us about our needs. And it's an almost absolute rule that nobody ever will come to know God without a sense of their need of Him. And the sad fact is that the majority of people feel no such need. They're content to go about life, to eat and drink and work and play and rear children and all of those things without any reference to God. So what do these little birds teach us about ourselves? Let me suggest three things. First of all, we cannot help but think of their insignificance. They're so small, so unimportant, it seems, in this world. Jesus once said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" And you and I use the phrase "to a penny" to indicate something that's unimportant and insignificant. And sometimes you and I can feel small and insignificant. Maybe when we look up at a starlit sky and see that the vastness of the heavenly realms, as it were. Or maybe we watch Professor Brian Cox in one of his astronomy programs on television, The Wonders of the Universe. And we realize that we're just one tiny person out of some 8 billion almost on this planet. And our planet is just a tiny speck in this unimaginably vast universe. And we can feel so insignificant. And many people draw the conclusion that we are insignificant. We really don't count that much. And yet, every one of us has a deep instinct that that is not the case, that it contradicts that idea. We're conscious of our own unique identity, and we have the feeling that somehow we're not unimportant, nor are our neighbors and the people that we love. Why is it that we feel that way? And so, as human beings, we can be made to feel our insignificance. But the second thing about the birds, and I suppose we think here mainly of the swallow, is their homelessness and their restlessness. Probably around 6 weeks ago, some little house martins began to feel restless as they flew above the forests of somewhere in Central Africa. And they became so restless that they set out on a journey and flew 5,000 miles to Ireland and to the eaves of our house outside here to build a nest. And that's at the moment where they're caring for their young. This restless thing that tells them that they're not quite at home. And you and I as human beings are familiar with feelings of restlessness. Sometimes they come unexpectedly in the most unexpected circumstances. Maybe in the happy times of life. I always remember a young man ringing my doorbell when I was living in a southern Irish city. And it was the week before his wedding. He was looking forward to his wedding. He had a lovely bride-to-be. But he said, "I want to talk to you." And he sat down and I said, "What is it you want to talk about?" And this is what he said. He said, "John, surely there's more to life than a weekly wage packet." He seemed to be have everything going for him in life, and yet somehow he felt this restlessness, this discontent that there was something more in life. Sometimes it's at our greatest successes that we feel it. Again, I remember a businessman. He had set out as a young man to make his fortune by the age of 35, and he succeeded. And he said that one day he sat down and he realized that he just felt empty. He had achieved what he wanted by the age of 35, and yet he felt very dissatisfied. And that was what, in fact, led him to the Bible study group that we knew. Or maybe it's when tragedy comes. We think of the tragic deaths of this COVID virus. People who would not have expected to die, and we would not have expected to die, have been taken suddenly from us. And we're all caused to ask the questions, what if it had been me? Where do I go? What's it all about? What's the point of my life? And perhaps most of us can keep those questions at bay by keeping ourselves busy. We are involved in work or sport or TV or family or whatever it is. I always remember a flatmate I had. He was a lovely guy. Sadly, he has died since. He was the life and soul of the very many parties that he attended. He was a party animal. He seemed to joke his way through life. He was an outgoing personality, very much liked by everyone. But I couldn't help but notice he always wore his earphones when he was going to work, coming from work, and in the house that we lived most of the evening. And I once asked him why. And this is what he said to me. He said, "John, the one thing I cannot stand is silence. Because when I'm silent, I begin to think. And when I begin to think, I begin to get depressed. And the music helps keep away those depressing feelings." I couldn't help but think of the words of that brilliant philosopher of the 5th century, a man called Augustine, who had rebelled against God, but came to Christian faith late in life. And he wrote these familiar words. He said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And so, like the little birds, the swallows, we feel this restlessness. We long for a place of security, a home for our souls, if only we can find it. But the third thing I think about these little birds is their vulnerability. Sometimes I look out the window here and watch the thrushes and the blackbirds looking for worms in the morning. And you notice how they go about their business. They're always looking this way and that way. They always feel insecure in case there's a cat or perhaps a human or maybe a bird of prey. They seem such vulnerable little creatures. And it's a picture of human beings. Most of the time we can coast through life when things are going well. But when things fall apart, when illness comes or unemployment or a broken relationship, the death of a loved one, we suddenly find we're not as strong as we would like to think. Again, I recall a colleague when he was an assistant minister in Belfast visited a lady who was on the books of the church but never came. She gave him a very frosty reception on the door. She didn't want to let him in. And she said something like this. She said, "I've got a lovely home. I have a lovely husband. I have a lovely family." And she pointed to two lovely cars in the drive. And she said, "Why do I need your God? But less than 1 month later, it was she who was calling him, when tragically her husband had a heart attack and had died suddenly. We can feel very vulnerable when things begin to fall apart, but we're never more vulnerable than when we're confronted with the fact and reality of God and the fact that we will stand before him and we will give account. And when we come to realize that we're not as good as we would like to think, our record is bad. We haven't even kept the most basic commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And not only that, but our very hearts have become corrupted. We are drawn to what is shameful, and we would hate people to know all of our innermost thoughts. And so the psalmist asked the question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in his holy place? And he gives the answer, only the person with a clean heart and a perfect record, with clean hands, one who has committed no sin. So what kind of person is fitted to enter heaven? Well, the book of Revelation is very clear. Nothing that is defiled can enter therein. Even a pinch of pride or lust or envy or a trace of deceit would contaminate God's holy presence. And that means that not one of us qualifies to enter God's presence in heaven on the basis of our record or our character. Where can people like us find security for our souls so that when that day comes, whether it's through COVID or something else, and we are faced and we stand before God? And so the psalmist, through these little birds, reminds us that we're restless, vulnerable creatures. But thank God he doesn't only tell us the problem. He points to the answer. Because notice how the psalmist puts it. The swallow has found a nest, and the sparrow has found a home for her young. Thank God that there is an answer to these longings. For far from being insignificant, we're reminded here that each single human being is infinitely precious before God. Jesus once put it this way, you are of much more value than many sparrows. Because we're not just bodies and with social needs and physical needs. We're living souls created for eternity, made in the image of God, made for fellowship with God, and our souls can be lost or gained for eternity. That's why Jesus asked, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You are infinitely precious before God. And notice how Jesus, when he was on earth, was not impressed with crowds. He was always much more interested in the individual. That woman in the crowd with an incurable illness who tried to reach out to him. And even though she didn't speak to him, he recognized that she was there, and he stopped and he addressed that one woman and met her needs. Or even in his own agony, he turned to the dying thief who called out to him, and he addressed the needs of that dying man. Or the blind man on the road who was blocked from getting to Jesus by the crowds. Jesus stopped and he caused the crowd to separate so that he could speak and deal with the problem of blind Bartimaeus. The same was true of Zacchaeus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman with her five marriages and a messed up life. Every single one was treated with dignity and with love. None was excluded. None was rejected. None was unimportant. An old hymn puts it this way, sinners gathered round him, lepers sought his face, none too vile or loathsome for the Savior's grace. So you and I, every one of us, are absolutely important to him. He knows us inside out. He knows the worst about us as well as the best. And he calls us to come to him just the way we are. So we're infinitely significant to him. But secondly, we're reminded that there is a place of rest for the soul. Notice what it says about the swallows. They found a nesting place where? Near your altar, verse 3. The key place in the temple was the altar. That was the place of sacrifice for sin, the place of pardon and the place of new beginnings. And the very reason that Jesus came into the world was that through his sacrificial death for sinners, that he would open the way back to God for us. And that's why he can say to us, come to me, all of you who are weighed down, and I will give you rest for your soul. Because it's there that we find pardon and new beginnings and a welcome into the fellowship of God, not on the basis of our performance, but through the merits of Christ's perfect offering for us. There is a place of rest for the soul. And in conclusion, there's also a place where we can find a security that nothing in this world can either give us or take away from us. For Jesus came not only to save us from our condition, but to keep us all the way home to heaven. Notice the words of Jesus again, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall pluck them from my hand. So the psalmist uses these little birds to challenge each one of us. He says to us, are you restless in your soul? Are you aware that you're not living the life that God intended you to? Are you aware that if God were to call you to account today, that you would fall far short of his standards? Well, thank God that he has provided a remedy. The swallow has found a nest. There is a place we can go and we can find that rest and security. Many of you will know the words of a children's song. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So let the birds this morning be our teachers and point us to the good news of the gospel, for that good news is for every single one of us. And I can think of no better way to end than by reading the words that finish the little book of Jude at the end of the New Testament. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before God's glorious throne with great rejoicing, the only God, our Savior, be glory and honor and dominion, now and forever. Amen.